Guys, today we're going to be in Titus again, and we are in chapter 2 still. If you'll remember, we started out, we talked about the old men the first week, and we talked about godly men and how we need godly men, older men, to be mentors. And then last week, we talked about having godly women who will be mentors. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. In verses 3 through 5 today. Today we're going to look at younger women and kind of very specifically younger wives in the book of Titus. And I will tell you today very clearly, this passage is very highly controversial, especially in our current culture. And so I want to challenge you to really prayerfully think about what is being written, what's being said, and ask the Lord to guide your steps. Have you ever run into a passage of Scripture where it really challenged what you thought about how things were supposed to be? And how do you handle those things? Do you try to explain them away? I went to a concert one time, a Christian artist, and she showed us her Bible, like when she first got, not really when she first got saved, but I think it was before she got saved, but when she first had a Bible, and she basically had went through and she'd marked out things in black that she didn't really like or agree with. She realized later on that, nah, it probably wasn't the way to approach it, right? Today is one of those challenges that when you see this passage, you're going to have to decide, am I going to really try to hear what God is saying, or am I going to try to shift things around so I feel a little more comfortable and it's not so uncomfortable, okay? And that's what I love, again, about preaching through a book. It's been so amazing to me. I always feel like the Lord has the right people on the right day in the right place. And so I have a feeling that you're here today for a reason, and I would encourage you to listen to God's word. Our Sunday school lesson fit hand in glove with what we're going to look at today and the power of family and the importance of the family. Today we're going to look at, again, healthy churches. That's what Titus is all about. We want to be a healthy church. There's probably no better book in the New Testament to encourage us what a healthy church should be, what it looks like. And so let's look together and be encouraged. Healthy churches mentor younger women. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I really want to challenge you with that last thing there that's in bold, that what we're looking at today, what we're talking about was a healthy church, and we're talking about families. The bottom line, again, is the gospel. Does that sound familiar? Like, your preacher sees the gospel like everywhere, right? Well, there's a reason why. It's because the Bible lays it out that way. Even in the structure and the model of family and mentoring younger to older, one of the big objectives of that is that the word of God is not maligned, that the gospel goes out. And so one of the reasons today we talk about these things is not just to say, here's how family should be, but we're talking about these things because we're saying this is so the gospel can get to the ends of the earth, and we don't want anything to impede its progress. Our culture is pumping out anti-biblical messages at an unprecedented rate, and young women and even Christian women in our culture are receiving and buying into some of these things by the millions. What are some of the messages creating chaos? This is from Pastor Robert Stone and Robin Kinlan. I'm going to share a few things with you to consider, to think about this morning. Again, some of the messages that might be creating chaos in our current culture. One of those messages is you can and you should have it all. Passion, pleasure, respect, true love, satisfying work, money, and power. Do you believe that to be true today? Is that the message going to some people today? Put your needs first. We hear this a lot, don't we? You'll be able to better take care of others if you take care of yourself first. Demand your rights. Now, there's a difference in taking care of yourself enough so you can serve others. That I get. But to the point of it's my rights first, and then your rights come second. And yet, that is a message sometimes we hear in our current culture. You needn't be subject to anyone else's opinion. In fact, all opinions are equally valid. No one has a grasp of truth more than anyone else. Most importantly, you need to find someone to validate your opinions. That is a politically correct, highly tolerant worldview, and that is pervasive in our country today. Everybody's opinion is of the same value. Is that what the scripture teaches? Not even close. Okay, so I hate to stir you up too much this morning, but just be aware, that is not what the scripture teaches. We need to respect people, yes, but everybody's opinion is not have the same validity. Another message going out today, you don't ultimately need anyone, you are self-sufficient. I even heard that from a lady on the news this morning. She was sharing her story about a book kind of thing, and basically she was saying, well, I, you know, pulled myself up, and I did it, and I accomplished it because of my own will and my ability. A good reminder here today, everybody in this place, you would cease to exist if Jesus decided at this moment to stop feeding you oxygen, right? In my devotions this morning, I saw Sennacherib. He goes in to fight a battle. He's warning the king of Judah what's about to happen. He has 185,000, or probably around 200,000, the size of an army. And God tells Hezekiah, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. In one night, the Lord wipes out the whole army with a disease, with the angel of the Lord. Think about that. You know, again, sometimes we think we have control, we have power, we can take care of the situation. I'm sure Sennacherib looked at the setting and said, this is no problem. This weak little Israelite king here, he has no chance against my mighty army. And God says, no, that's not what we're going to do today. So be careful when you begin to think on your own self-sufficiency that you'll be able to make it. When your main goal in parenting should be to nurture your child's self-esteem and ensure his or her continual happiness. Has that been a problem today in our culture today? Right? I'm not saying you shouldn't try to love your kids and teach them well. That's good. But when your goal is that they're always happy, then nobody else around you will be, right? Think about that a little bit today. And then the last one would be the idea that you dare not submit to any man or they will try to take advantage of you. Again, probably really potent for our current cultural setting. This generation has had few examples of loving, committed partners in marriage, especially men who love their wives and inspire loving submission from their wives. So let's work our way through here today. Again, we're talking about the whole key is that Paul is telling Titus, we need our churches on the island of Crete. We need them to become healthy. And we got problems. You guys, we've already seen Paul's stereotype of the Cretans, right? They're evil brutes, they're gluttons, they're liars. And you can tell if you read each of the characteristics, they also have had a real problem with alcohol, right? Over and over, he emphasizes them not to be given to wine and to be sober. So there's even an issue on the island with that. Paul says, if we're going to make the churches what they need to be, we need to make the homes what they need to be. Hello? I'm telling you, this is not penology, right? This is straight out of God's word. If the church is going to be healthy, then we need to help our homes be healthy. And Todd did a great job this morning. We saw there are different people. Like there are, sometimes you have that nuclear family. We saw that. Sometimes you kind of have that adopted family. And sometimes you have to have people from the church come alongside and be the mentor and the disciple. But we all work together to develop a healthy home. And that's where we need to get to if we're going to have a healthy church. So let's go back to verse 3 in Titus chapter 2. And again, I remind you what we talked about last week, just briefly. Likewise, Paul tells Titus, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then, verse 4, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. And what we desperately need in all of our churches and in our church today, we need godly older men to get involved with young men and to show them, hey, here's some things I've learned. And like we said, even our lesson this morning, sometimes somebody else can speak into your kid's life better than you can even, right? We need those kind of things. That's why we do men's breakfast. That's why we're going to take a hike with the boys, because we need those opportunities where godly men can step in with other people and help mentor them and teach them, even in those little small moments. We need godly women to do the same thing. We need them to engage with younger women so that they can know, hey, how do I make this choice? How do I know what's the best place for my daughter or my son to go to school? Or how do I help decide what is too much, simple thing, what is too much screen time? Or what about nurturing my family? How do I do these things? We need godly women to step up for younger women to grow. And that's all Paul is saying here today through Titus. Again, so ultimately the gospel will be what it needs to be. So the first thing that older godly women should be teaching younger godly wives is to love their husbands. Anybody ever heard of a guy by the name of Billy Graham? That was kind of a silly question, right? Okay. This is Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, and here's what she said. She said it was a great day in her life when she realized it was not her job to change her husband. She said it was my job to love Billy and God's job to change him. And I think that's something that a godly older woman can learn that maybe a young wife may have a hard time with, right? Sometimes when we first get married, we want to shape the other person so they please us, don't we? I know I did. My wife was resistant to my shaping, and she still turned out okay. Look at that, right? What do you guys think? We do, don't we? When we first get married, it's like, well, I need to fix your, you've got some rough edges over here. I love you, but there's some things I want to make a little better in your life. And what we find out, what's really true, is that what we need to do is let the Lord do the changing. We need older women to mentor younger women what it is to love their husbands. Again, we need to know, what does that look like? What does that mean to really love your spouse? And again, some godly women can step into the lives of younger women and make that apparent what that should be. The second thing today I want you to see, and Paul brings to Titus' attention, he says that we need young wives to love their children. Doesn't that seem like a silly thing to say? Right? Would you need to tell a young mom that she has to love her kids? What I would kind of propose to you is that in this culture on Crete, there was a lot of problems going on there. Okay? I'm going to tell you, I think, and this is some penology, but we'd check it out together. I think there was a lot of immorality, a lot of promiscuity going on in this place. And again, like we've already mentioned, there must have been some problem with addictions. And this was traveling around the island. And when those things begin to creep in, then loving your kids like you need to love them, sometimes that doesn't fit in the scheme of things, right? We want a healthy church. We need moms who will really make it a priority to love their children, as the Lord would say, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need it to be a priority, not just a side thing, right? And so let me read you an illustration kind of goes along with this idea. A speaker and author, Carol Kent, was on the fast track to being an absentee parent until her young son, Jason, made a simple observation. She recalls, "We were eating breakfast together, and I had on an old pair of slacks and a fuzzy old sweater. He flashed his baby blues at me over his cereal bowl and said, 'Mommy, you look so pretty today.' And I didn't even have makeup on. So I said, 'Honey, why would you say I look pretty today? Normally I'm dressed in a suit and high heels.' And he said, 'Well, when you look like that, I know you're going someplace. But when you look like this, I know you're mine.' His words were like an arrow piercing my heart. I realized I might fail at being a godly Christian mother because I was saying yes to so many speaking engagements. I got on my knees with my precious appointment book and offered it to God." That's pretty powerful, isn't it, right? And that's a lesson for all of us today, that God should have our schedule. And we need to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do this day," right? We get so trapped in our normal patterns and habits, and we need to make an offering every day. "Lord, this day, you guide my schedule. You use it for your glory." We all know our children are our most precious gift, and raising them in the fear and the nurture of the Lord should be our primary goal. Please hear me today. Please hear me very clearly today. We are not saying that a wife cannot be a professional, but that she needs to recognize the power of her influence in the life of her children, and she must protect them and help teach them to pursue Christ as she pursues him. Amen? That's what we need. We need moms like that. Mom could be a school teacher or a board member or a superintendent, a business professional, that's fine. But she's got to remember that her top priority is making that home a place where everyone can grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we can't forget that. And we need to support our moms in that, right? We need to give them tools and time and do what we can to make that as be able to happen as much as it possibly can. So Paul says, Titus, teach those, have those older women teach the younger women, make sure they love their children. The next thing he says, make sure they are self-controlled, or King James has discreet. This may be one of the most difficult characteristics for any person. What I think is interesting, if you look at the old men and the older women and the younger women, this same thing is mentioned for all three of those things. Everybody has issues with control, don't they? Right? And so the challenge comes again. And that's why I think what we can see here is that hopefully as we're growing in the Lord, those older women will get to a place where they could come to those younger women and say, here's how I made it through. Here's how I navigated this. Here's how I learned some lessons. I made these mistakes, but here's how I learned to have self-control and discretion in my life. We need to pray that God will help us be the disciplined people that we need to be. That's one of the hardest things, isn't it? To be disciplined. We need the Lord to help us step up and to carry out those disciplines that He would have us to do. We need to pray for our young wives and mothers that the Lord will give them the ability to be all that they need to be. And again, notice the context of Crete and why that self-control would be important, and then why that older women not given to wine and being sober would be important to pass along here to the younger wives. The next one he says, be pure or chaste. How can I say this? You guys listen up closely. I'll try to word it properly. The Cretan men would not have been known for their fidelity. And yet here, the younger women are encouraged to remain pure despite living in a quote-unquote filthy society. Does that sound familiar? Hello? We've had that before, at least in my generation, I almost feel like growing up, that we're going to put it on the girls to stay pure, and the guys are going to be guys. Have you ever heard stuff talk like that? I heard it most of my younger life, right? We know today that we need to put it on the guys to be pure and the guys to be self-controlled just as much or more than the girls. And yet here's a reminder too to young women, in this case, young wives, please pursue purity. When I was growing up in church, there was a lot of different ideas about exactly what was purity and modesty, and people have different perspectives on those things. What about women wearing pants? Maybe you had heard that when you were young, or braiding their hair, or wearing makeup, or having short hair. We kind of think a lot of different things about these now as culture has changed. But let me say this, a young Christian woman should desire to please the Lord, and she will need to determine for herself, according to the scriptures, and maybe with some mentoring from a godly older woman, exactly what it is for her to be modest and pure. Amen. Where can our younger women have those conversations? Who are they having them with? Right? Can I dare say that some of the conversation is one way, and it's coming from Snapchat or Instagram or even Twitter or Facebook that says, here's what you should look like. Here's who you should be. Here's what you should value. And we need some godly older women by their example and sometimes even in their words to say, no, here's what you should look like. Here's what you should be. Here's when it's all said and done what you're going to wish you would have done. Because I've learned this in my life, and I've been through this, and I want to save you some heartache and help you along the way. Here's what I want you to become. We need to make sure that our godly older women have the tools and the knowledge and they're empowered to share those things with younger women, right? We need to make sure that's happening, even in our local church. We need godly young women to be pure and to be chaste. Now, the next one is probably the most controversial of them all. So I'm going to try to lay this out. It's what I think the Lord is trying to say from Paul through Titus, and hopefully you guys can be in prayer and help the Lord give you us the right idea, but I think I'm on track here. And that is, he says, I want them to be busy at home. Now, what does that initially sound like to us somewhat? Right? Todd, do you ever tell your wife, honey, you just need to be busy at home? You would probably not be sleeping inside, would you, if you did that? All right? What does this mean? And what I would tell you is that you have to identify the problems. There was a problem with busybodies. We'll see that in a couple other passages that Paul wrote. And there was a problem with idleness. Okay, so these were some wives who were actually in a situation probably where they had helpers to take care of some of the daily needs around the home, and yet instead of engaging in the priority of their family, they were having problems with, probably with alcohol, probably with promiscuity. And so Paul is reacting to a problem in Crete, in the society there at Crete. And so what he's saying is that these young wives, they need to make it a priority to nurture their home. Again, there was a problem of idleness there. They need to make home a priority. I would say today, in some aspects, we live in a different world than Crete when it comes to mothers working outside the home. Probably if you were at Crete, on the island of Crete, it wouldn't be really common for there to be women in professional positions, okay, like there is in our time today. Even the change has been in our culture has been pretty dramatic, right? This is from the Nanny Chain. Said, the past half century has witnessed a huge rise in the number of women in the paid workforce. From 15% of mothers of children age 6 and under in 1950 to 65% today. Did you get those stats right? Okay. Again, mothers who had kids that were under the age of 6 in 1950 was about 15%. Today, it's around 65%. So our culture has really shifted to women in the paid workforce. Even more than that, just so that you just kind of, something for you to think about, 3/4 or almost 75% of mothers of children 18 and under now work. Again, that's maybe if you looked a little further back, you'd even see a shift in that as well. But almost, not quite, I think it's like 47% of the American workforce today is women. Okay? And we all know that. I mean, we're all in those working environments. We know those things. But what I want to challenge you with today is that this biblical principle still holds true. Again, are you going to take hold of the scripture? Or are you going to listen to your culture? Now, listen closely, all right? Paul isn't stating that wives are not to work outside the home. He's not saying you need to be busy at home, don't be busy anywhere else. But two things here. Number one, they are to do things that will make sure the word of God is not maligned or blasphemed. The gospel needs to have priority in all of our lives. And he's saying that here to young wives. The gospel needs to have priority in your life. Don't let the word of God be maligned. Second thing, their homes are to have priority. Can preacher get on a soapbox here for a little bit? You may want to just ignore this for a little bit, right? But where I think some of our issues, we talk a lot about our current sexual issues in our society today. But I want to tell you, I think the problem goes back a lot further. And it goes back to abandonment in the family, and it goes back to divorce. We don't like to talk about those things too much, do we? Right? But a lot of the reason that we are where we are today is because of the decay of the family. And a lot of that is because we didn't have godly men mentoring young men, and we didn't have godly women mentoring young women to make family a priority. That's your preacher's heartbeat there. Okay? So if we're going to change that, then we have to get that back in place. We need those guys and gals, those older guys and gals, you guys that have been through the trenches, that you've already made the mistakes, but you've learned from those mistakes. We need you sharing with us at those special times where you can encourage us. Hey, here's something that I think you might want to think about. Something happened in my life, and I readjusted, and I saw where it was so much better when I did this. Right? Today, I feel sorry for a young wife and how hard she could be pulled in so many ways, right? Her culture is telling her, you need to be professional. You need to be extremely skilled. You need to make a home, bring home a good paycheck. You need to find your self-worth in your occupation. Oh, and by the way, when you get home, then you need to be the best mother that there can be, and you need to raise these kids. And oh, by the way, you need to be the best wife, and you need to make sure you're taking... It's a huge, huge undertaking, isn't it, to be a young wife in 2018, right? And so that's why we need those older godly women to help younger women, younger wives know here's what needs to be priority. Idleness and gossiping tongue would be one example of maligning the word of God, and that's probably what was going on at Crete. Unfaithfulness would also be another. Listen close. When a young Christian mother forsakes her husband or family, her home, if you will, for another man or for her career, She is hurting her testimony and the witness of the Word of God. Hello? Right? We know there's tons of temptations out there, and there's a lot of times there's a lot of problems with the godly men not mentoring the young men, so that young husband, he's not taking care of his wife like he should. He's not loving her like she should. She doesn't get what she needs from him. Her emotional needs are not met, so what's she do? She starts looking for some other place, some other person to meet those needs, right? And then we have a lot of issues there. You can see how that stuff works together. So what I'm encouraging, just challenging you today, we need our young wives to see the damage that it does to the gospel when they choose something over their family. And again, today I'm not talking about a Calgon bath, right? Remember Calgon, take me away, okay? And I'm going to talk about a night away from the kids. Those things are fine and good. But when a work outside the home becomes more important than the family itself, the family is endangered. And that goes for husbands and wives both. Can I say that again? When work outside the home becomes more important than the family itself is endangered. And I want to say this so clear today. Moms, do not underestimate your power to cultivate the home. Guys, today, how many of you have a spiritual seed in your heart because of your mom or your grandma? Right? We heard it over and over in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Moms, so powerful what you can do in the lives of your children. Don't underestimate that power that you have. And that's why it's so important that you cultivate the home. We have neglected our families for too long, and we are now paying the price. This goes for dads as well as moms. We've got to reestablish the priority of family if we ever hope to see a change in our communities. And I believe this is the main point here from Paul to Titus. We need older godly women to mentor younger wives so they can convey to them the power of a family who pursues Christ. Wow. Think about that. If you have a whole family on target to love Jesus and be what he wants, what does that do for the gospel? Right? Oh, man, it sets things on fire. Again, the power that a godly wife has in the home and helping her home to be Christ-centered is such an amazing thing. We need to be reminded of this power and the value of helping it to be all it can be. What good is it, listen here, what good is it for a husband or a wife to have prestige or power at work if their home is destroyed? This goes for ministry, by the way, too. Some preachers get caught up in the same problem. Get so married to their work, so tied up into their work that they neglect their family and they lose their family. What good is it if all said and done, yeah, you made it up the ladder, you were high up the chain, you have recognition from your peers, you're an incredible professional, but you lost your kids. Lord help us, right? Come back to seeing the priority of the home, of the family. Older believers, again today, we need your voices. If ever we need them, we need them today. Teach us from what you've learned. Be bold. Tell us if chasing careers and possessions were worth the damage done to marriage and family. Right? What a voice some people can have, whether they've lived a great life and they can share how that turned out well, or whether they've made a lot of mistakes and they can share that and say, hey, don't do this. I tried it. It didn't work out. Pursue Christ. Again, our culture continually pressures us to possess material things to the detriment of our families. Family needs to come first because God's words need to be heeded and not maligned. If we malign or disregard God's word, we do so to our own peril and the peril of our community. Let me say that again. I don't want you to miss it. Did you hear that? If we malign God's word, we do so to our own peril and to the peril of our community. If we continually choose possessions and power over God's truth, not only does it hurt us, it hurts our family and it hurts our community, all right? Again, so today what Paul says to these young wives through Titus, teach them to nurture and grow that home. Then the next thing he says is something very simple. We need to say this over and over again. Hopefully you've been saying it to your kids too. Be kind. We live in a society that's not always so kind, right? We want to speak our mind. But think about this for a minute. This is just something so simple, and it doesn't need to be overanalyzed. Be good. Be kind. What's such a powerful message for a cynical generation? This morning, I wanted to brag just briefly on our superintendent. We had a meeting a few weeks ago, and she said how powerful it would be if people would simply be respectful and kind. We had an issue at one of our schools with a high school student, and all these parents were on social media, and they were lambasting everything. The other parents, the other people, the other friends, the school, everything was just being horribly disrespectful and mean-spirited. And you know who was being kind? The students were. The kids got it, and the old people didn't. And she was just imploring with us, be respectful, be kind. You don't have to overthink that. Paul here says to those, again, godly older women, teach the younger women, be kind, be good, right? That's a lesson for all of us today, I think, to encourage one another. Paul was sharing this message 2,000 years ago. I'm sure for moms dealing with a calloused husband and stressed out by many children, it would not be easy to be kind. But take heart, you are building something of such great worth, and kindness will go a long way toward making it all that it can be. Be kind, be kind. All right, the next one. This one's familiar. I think we've talked through Ephesians, some other passages before. Paul tells Titus to tell these younger wives through, again, the godly older wives. Again, this isn't really the husband saying this or the preacher saying this. This is godly older women speaking to younger women, younger wives, and saying, here's what is important for you. Be submissive, be subject to their husbands for the goal that the word of God would not be maligned. Many Christians, and non-Christians particularly, misinterpret what Paul and other writers of Scripture meant when they emphasize that wives are to be subject to their husbands. Let me give you four things just briefly, okay? Hang with me here. I don't have these on the PowerPoint, so you'll have to listen close. First one, the Bible teaches that submission should be mutual, reciprocal expression among all Christians. In other words, it's not only used for women. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, you'll see that Paul tells there in the book of Ephesus, he said, to Church of Ephesus, he says, submit yourselves one to another. So even today, that means I look out for your needs rather than my own. You look out for my needs rather than your own. And you know how easy it is to get along then when we're looking out for the other guy rather than for ourselves? Think about even when you're driving. Think about if people were driving, they were looking out for the needs of other people then instead of their own selves. Preacher needs to take his own advice there, by the way. Right? But it's so true, even in our families here today. So submission is a mutual thing. So be careful if you're trying to just push it on a wife to be submissive is what the point there is. Secondly, submission does not mean that wives should never express their opinions or their feelings. To believe that it does severely violates all the one another concepts in the New Testament. Some people have abused the passage in Ephesians and text just like this to say, see, I'm the one in charge. I'll tell you what to do. I don't need to hear what you have to say. The Lord never intended that at all. Again, that's mean-spirited. That's sinfulness and arrogant in the heart of a husband who would abuse the context like that. Third, another thing, submission does not mean that a wife should indulge in sin because her husband demands it. There are times when all Christians, including wives, must take seriously the requirement to obey God rather than men. So there's obviously different times. A wife will have to say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going down that path. I'm not going down that road. That would be against the Lord and my conscience in serving the Lord. When we talk about submission, we're not saying that. Finally, one fourth one here to think about. Submission certainly does not mean that a wife should subject herself to physical and psychological abuse that is beyond her ability to bear. The laws of both men and God protect a person from this kind of abuse. This has something that's been a problem in the church. I've even talked to a few different people who've had this issue. They were trying to be a godly Christian woman, and they were taking abuse and neglect because they thought that's what it was to be submissive. That is not the case, all right? Again, marriage is about respect, isn't it, okay? So then the question kind of becomes, well, what are we talking about then if we're talking about submission? Well, at the same time, we have these things that submission is not. While we try to correct a misconception of submission, on the one hand, we need to encourage wives to be subject to their husbands. Again, I'm not talking about women being subject to men. I'm talking about wives to husbands. Again, so that God's word would not be lined and so that the family would be what it need to be. And this, again, if you look in Ephesians, you need husbands that love their wives to make this work. Okay? And what's the example? Anybody remember? As Christ loved the church. Husbands, you hear that today? So before you head out of here and you start saying, hey, the Bible says you got to do whatever I tell you. No, the Bible doesn't say that. But you know what the Bible does say? It says you need to give up your life and lay it down for your wife like Jesus did for the church. You do that and lead your family after pursuing Christ, your wife will be gladly come and follow that lead. Hello? Wendy and I have this conversation all the time. We would say that 99% of women, if they had a loving husband who would lay down, not only the big picture, lay down my life, but daily would lay down their needs for their spouse's needs and would lead them in pursuing Christ, that 99% of the time, those wives would come alongside. If they knew they were really being loved and they were gently being led, I know there are exceptions. I mean, we all know that, right? But wow, husbands, step up. And hear what Paul is saying to the older women, to tell the younger women, as these older guys are meeting over here and those old guys are telling those young guys to love you and to lay down their life for you, then when they do and they take the lead in the home, then you love on them and you follow that lead to the glory of God. That's what he's saying. We don't have to overcomplicate it today. All right. The only way for a young woman to be able to live up to these expectations is if she has a close personal relationship with Jesus. Hello? We need to make sure that no one maligns the word of God. How can a young wife live up to what we've talked about today? I mean, again, our culture has pushed a lot of things on us, but even trying to be what's right, we've said this over and over on an Unstuck campaign. What did we say? Stop trying harder. Stop trying harder. What you need to accomplish these things that we're talking about, whether you're an older man, a younger man, an older woman, or a younger woman, you need the power of Christ in order to accomplish what the Lord would have you do. It is that desire that will establish all the other priorities. All right, let's wrap this up today with a conclusion. I think this was a really good little story. I think it'll help tie it all together. Again, we want to make family a priority so that the word of God would not be maligned, so that the gospel will go forth. That's the whole key of what we're talking about today. This is from Max Lucado, 1991. Clovis Chapel, a minister from a century back, used to tell the story of two paddle boats. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race was on. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind. It didn't have enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough coal for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. When the sailor saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burned their cargo. Here's the point. God has entrusted cargo to us too. Children and spouses and friends. Our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Yet when the program takes priority over people, people often suffer. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve the number one slot? How many people never reach the destination because of the aggressiveness of a competitive captain? What are you sacrificing today that could be doing damage to your family? Set those things aside. Make the Lord a priority in your family. Again, to close with our scripture today, Paul tells Titus, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.